You might be inclined to agree with me, I think, if I said that the biggest parts of our lives are usually our work and our family. Work certainly takes up a large portion of our time. And all being well, family is a significant factor as well. And in those settings, the most important relationships, they are in the workplace between master-servants or bosses and workers, and in the family between husbands and wives. Now, Peter has been speaking in wonderful terms of our heavenly inheritance, the great blessings that God provides, and tells us that this arises because of the redemption that is bought for us with the precious blood of Christ back in chapter 1. He sets out for us again the terms of God's wonderful salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even there, he said, because of that, it should have an impact on how you live, your conduct, your behavior. And so it is that he has begun by opening up a number of aspects that are typical to all of us, how this applies, how we should be living our lives because of, in response to, what the Lord Jesus, the expense that the Lord Jesus has paid. Working out how we should live our lives, Peter has, I've referred you back already, to be shown how we should live our lives as servants toward our masters, and it applies for all of us in some way or another, at least usually. Not many of us are at the very top of the tree, you might say. He teaches us what to do. He teaches us why to do it. All of the reasons come from how the Lord Jesus himself lived. He tells workers to submit because Jesus submitted. Even to submit to those who are harsh towards you. You suffer unjustly. Be patient, just as the Lord Jesus suffered and didn't throw the words back at those who afflicted him. In the workplace, in the family, he turns here at the beginning of our chapter 3 to relationships in the home. And he begins by speaking to wives and then briefly to husbands. Well, it is brief in words, but it is tracing out so much of what applies to wives as well. And he does this once more. He gives reasons. He gives reasons that relate to our hearts. Conduct is not alone. Whatever our conduct might be arises because of the direction of our hearts and our hearts before God. The way that Peter does this, Paul does it at times as well, he will give the instruction. He'll give the rule first, and then he'll go on and explain it. He tells us how to behave. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. He tells us that. That's an apostolic direction. It is, therefore, a word from the Lord. He tells us how to behave. But he also then adds some reasons for it, an encouragement to this kind of response. He tells us there, for example, what the impact will be if wives do as instructed. He tells what to avoid, where our focus should be, rather than where it often is. And then again, he gives a further reason why. How do these things look towards God, not just amongst men? And in this case, he's given us some examples as well. In the first section, dealing with wives, particularly, which he opens out further. That's the way that he's done it. He's given us the instruction, followed by reasons and examples. But I want to show you this today. I want to focus, first of all, on what is in Peter's mind, what's always in Peter's mind, that produces the answers to how we should go about our lives, and then to concentrate on the instructions out of that. What does the Spirit say to us in the church today by his word? want to approach it this way, first of all speaking about starting with the heart. We will start with the heart. And then to submit to your husband, that is the instruction, to see the effects. Then some examples, and then finally, looking at verse 7, it's similar for husbands. Likewise, start with your heart, submit to your husband, see the effect, some examples, and it's similar for husbands. Start with your heart, first of all. Ladies, young and old, whoever you might be, how to make yourself beautiful. That's what this tells us. It's telling you how to make yourself beautiful. Step one. Who is it for? Yourself? Is it for a man? Your man? Is it for other ladies? Or is it for God? Peter tells us it should be for God. How are we going to get anything right, everything right, anything right in this life? How are we going to do that? Peter gives us a very clear clue here. He says, get it right with God first. Make sure of that. It will then be right in every part of life. Get it right with God. Ladies, you want to be beautiful? Find out what God means by beauty. Get that right and it will be right. Now I know very well, I personally know very well, that will only seem to make it more difficult. It will feel not right with some people. I've been through it for the past 40 plus years. I've lived with that. I know that to be true. It may seem difficult. But the Bible tells us, it was in Luke chapter 2, and we'll almost be there as we do our evening reading, continuing readings. Chapter 2, the announcement of the Lord Jesus was to say, peace on earth. That was the announcement. And then it said, this is because there is a little child born this night. Peace on earth is through Jesus and him alone. Get things right with God, how God would want you to live. And even though many will be your opponents, many might make fun of you, it will still be right before them. And we'll see how this develops in what Peter has to say in this particular context. What is it to be right? What is it? How does God view beauty? In this particular case, particularly women, and that's usually where we put it, isn't it? Beauty, adornment. Our translation has includes the word beauty in verse 3. It's the outward adorning. It's an outward beauty. All of these words joined together. But he says it's not outward. I think the the one I've got in front of me is actually published in a different country, so the wording is done slightly differently. But what you have in front of you in verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be, and you'll see there merely italics. When you go back to the original of any Greek text, there's no foundation for including the word merely. Let's read it there. Let not your adornment be outward. It's stronger than just if it is merely. Merely would say, well, you can do that, but it's not just that. Let it not be outward. It's very strong. It's very plain. And that's so important as we would seek to understand this. But it's not outward, it is rather what is incorruptible in verse 4. Look for what is incorruptible. The outward adornments, the outward beauty treatments, they are corruptible, aren't they, ladies? You've got to do it again tomorrow, because it wears out. He's saying, look for what is incorruptible, not fading away. The outward is all about something additional, or it's something that is made by you, it's done by you, it's going to pass away. I think a major question that we have before us in the Christian world, in the church these days in the West, is why is it that so few people are satisfied with the way God made them, made us? Why is there such a preoccupation with changing outward image, fitting in with the crowds around us? Why? And particularly for Christians, this should be a huge question. Why focus on that when God's focus is on the heart? He said it long, long, long ago. There were 7 fine, upstanding young men who looked like kings. And there was one who had been left out in the field, and he was the one, because God said, I'm not looking at those men on the outside. I'm looking at the heart. He's doing it again. And why is the world so occupied with body image? Why is the world doing so much to their bodies? Because they don't have a greater blessing in their hearts. Paul said to Timothy, he said, bodily exercise profits a little. He's prepared to acknowledge that. He says, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness, the state of the heart before God. Peter says it again here. Let your attention be to your heart more than anything else. Don't let your adornment be outward. Leave that aside. Rather let it be the, verse 4, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible adornment or beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. If you go through life trying to be appealing to your husband or to your friends, appealing even to yourself, first settle how you are with God. It's that is very precious in the sight of God. That's an incredible thing to say. But the eternal God finds you precious, very precious, if you have this quiet and gentle spirit. But Peter is saying too that such a spirit, if you have established that, if you are seeking out what God seeks in your heart, it is something that will then shine through. In Proverbs, at the end of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, from verse 10 onwards, the writer talks about a virtuous wife. Her worth is far above rubies. And just a couple of verses that within the following passage. Of her character, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come because of that. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. A gentle, a quiet spirit. And then at the end of the chapter, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Speaking richly about character, the inner spirit. Just once in that wonderful pattern in Proverbs 31, one line, a few words, says her clothing is fine linen and purple. But the context there is a demonstration of the prosperity of her home, because she has labored hard based upon the honor that she seeks, virtue. wisdom, kindness, fear of the Lord. This is Peter's word to wives. Focus on your heart, not what's on the outside. And you will find that this is something that bears on the outside. It's evident. Now there are some here who are not yet married, not wives. But the spirit that he's talking about is something that applies to everyone. For the girls, don't be led by others. Look to what God is pleased with. And if you have this same spirit, others will see a newfound beauty, one that's not found elsewhere in this world. It will be a greater beauty, and it will not fade away. It is incorruptible. But I must move on. That is the root. That is in the heart of what Peter is saying. It is about the heart. And therefore Peter says, be submissive to your own husbands. Submit to your husband. Start with the heart and submit to your husband. That's where Peter roots this directive. He says it's likewise. It's in the same way as what he's just been speaking about. The same as servants to masters, even to those who are harsh, and it's for the same reasons. It is because Christ submitted to injustice or harshness for us. It's all of that together. It's those things that the example that Christ has given, but also the reason he gave it. It is to give us this new heart, new life of the heart. And so it is also here with wives. As Jesus went through and submitted as he did, his purpose was to bring new life, to win others. So it is here, likewise. But what Peter is saying is, you can make a difference even without the words. There are some who will not listen to words. But if you have the right spirit within, it will change their lives too. It is the way with God's own word. If the Spirit accompanies and does it his work, so it is with our words. If our spirit is generous, is gracious, our words will have a greater blessing. And so he's saying to wives, towards your husbands, conduct yourselves with grace and in submission to your husbands. Submit so that even if they do not obey the word, he's speaking about people who are not believers. That's the setting that we have here. They will treat, because they come from their culture, they will treat their wives harshly, but you submit still. And even though they won't obey God's word, without a word, they will be won. They'll be won over by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Conduct yourselves in this new spirit, which will lead you to submit to your husband, to do as he says, but knowing that your hands and your life, or rather your life, is in the hands of God. It's chaste conduct, which does talk about submission to your husband. You do belong to him. And don't worry, ladies, wives. He belongs to you too. Peter has that to say in a moment. But you do belong to him. Never forget that in marriage. And it is with fear. Verse 2. Not fear of your man. But this is in the whole setting, which is already said. It is in chapter 2, verse 12. Fear God. In chapter 2, verse 18. That is the meaning as well, as we saw from Paul. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. With the fear of God in your heart. A right fear, a strong fear, a positive fear. Knowing that God is the one above all that you give account to. And so it is in this setting. Put it together, it means to be living a wife, to be living with your husband, not proud, walking humbly, but with confidence in the Lord and his promises. And by that too, whether it be in terms of salvation or in anything, by conduct, demonstrating that quiet, gentle spirit, your husband, indeed anyone, will be won over. Again, moving on, see the effect. That's where he's working towards. See the effect. And do you see what Peter's doing here? He says, submit to your husbands, looking at them, looking at what's good for them. Here it's especially in mind those who are outside of the kingdom of Christ. They're not believers yet. But don't walk away from them. Submit to them. Don't keep trying to correct them and say, that's not right. Be careful how what you cultivate in your own spirit towards them. We are in a day, a generation, where we are being told by the world around us to feel the best about yourself. Okay. This is the answer. This is how it's to come about. Everyone else is going in all sorts of other directions. If you are to feel the best about yourself, don't think about yourself. Come to this place of concentrating on the needs of those around you. Wives, think about your husbands. Think about drawing them to the Lord. It works for the husband in a moment as well. These were homes divided by faith, or over faith, and the question of faith. And Peter's interest was, well, that might be for the moment. But if you live in this way that is honoring to God, that pleases God, they will be drawn by how you live. Go with your husband's wishes and submit, but with a newfound spirit, that inner beauty goes far beyond arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. You know, we've been studying Esther a little in the evenings. Has it ever struck you that the elaborate beauty regime that she went through was after she'd been chosen for her beauty? And that beauty was clearly a character beauty as well. It was that that distinguished her from everybody else, by a pagan king. This goes far beyond that. And in every relationship that we live in our lives, don't we want those around us to begin looking for what it is that makes you different? Different from what you were, different from what you might have been. Isn't that something that is, you long to be able to convey to others? Well, there will be times that words will not be able to do it, but conduct will. Not at the expense of words, but they are necessary too in other ways. But here, in relationship, that you might be winning the other one who does not yet obey. Whether it's husbands, colleagues, friends, don't you want to lead them beyond that fruitless round of the latest thing and hair and clothes? Don't be led by that spirit, but be a leader. Don't be led, be a leader. Here is something that is truly new. Starting with the heart, submit to your husbands, your own husbands. See the effect. And there are some examples. One by name, but Peter has others in mind as well. Apart from anything else, he's saying to you ladies, he's saying, if you do this, you won't be alone. There's many have done it before, and they're honored for it. It has been tried, it's been tested, it's been found true. In former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. You want the best for yourself? You want to feel best about yourself? Put your trust in God. Go as He would have you go. Have that spirit that He will give, which will lead you to being submissive to your own husband. As, verse 6, the specific example, Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she did call him Lord. You'll find that in Genesis 18, verse 12, my Lord. Now remember Sarah and Abraham just very quickly. There are a few occasions when she submitted to what Abraham told her to do. There's not many times that he tells her to do something, but there are a couple of times and they got into a dreadful mess. But she submitted. And through the rest of life, towards the end of her life, she was still calling him my Lord. He'd made some dreadful mistakes. But then there was also a couple of times when she stepped up and she ordered him around. We believe it's in God's providence that Ishmael was born, but it was because Sarah told Abraham to take her servant Hagar. Abraham was not for it initially, but he went with what she said. And then Abraham did not want to expel Ishmael and Hagar, but Sarah insisted. And it's a dreadful episode in the story. There was a turning around of how things ought to have been. But she obeyed him. Ultimately, she obeyed him. And she called him my Lord. And Peter acknowledges that. And you are her daughter. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror, that your fear is of the Lord, not of man. Peter has no doubts about these examples. He knows them to be holy women who trusted in God. And it was that that decided them to submit to be led by their husbands. It's that that made them beautiful. And you are their daughters if you follow in their footsteps. Submit or not to submit. You might ask yourself, what are the outcomes? If you're being told to do something that you would expect to be bad, that doesn't bring a good outcome. Do you go through with it? Be submissive. There are practical outcomes, but there are also spiritual outcomes. Outcomes that witness to the Spirit. The outcome of when you submit, that it demonstrates trust in God. That's one of the most important of all. The outcome as well, you submit to your husband, but you present a truly beautiful face. Follow these examples as the Lord and His Word set them before you. We need to keep moving. The time is just about gone. The further thing that we need to notice, we must keep this together. In the last verse, it's similar for husbands. Likewise, for husbands. Doesn't use the word submit, but that's the theme of this whole section of this passage in Peter and the different settings that he speaks about. But he has specific instructions for husbands, for their role, my role, your role, gentlemen, in your families. He says first, dwell with your wives with understanding. Take care to know your wife. Every relationship needs that, doesn't it? To know. The old man will dominate, will domineer, without any particular regard for the concerns of others. And it's that Peter is saying, you who are husbands who have come to know the Lord in this congregation, be sure that you understand, that you know your wives. with a sympathy, with attention to her concerns, and giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Giving honor is the same word as precious that speaks about the precious blood of the Lord. You treat her as precious. At times, in certain settings, it might speak about respecting your wife, but it's so much more than respect. Remember that picture that's painted in Proverbs 31. It's recognizing her to be far beyond the value of rubies, as it says. Give her honor. It's such a transformation from the way of the world of the time, and probably still or again today. And stand up for her. Give her honor as to the weaker vessel. Stand for her. It's not that she is necessarily weaker, at least not in every way. Women are stronger than men in certain respects. But as to the weaker vessel, stand for her. Have that kind of regard for her. The one who needs your care, your protection. And remember, too, one of the other reasons for it, it's not just in this way, but it is because of this, verse 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You are equal inheritors of what is to come. I was reminded the other day that someone was a review of a book that about the Victorians, and in those days they didn't allow women to vote. Women hadn't been voting before either, perhaps for different reasons, but Victorians didn't allow them to vote because they regarded women as being intellectually inferior. But the women were living in exactly the same world, determined by the same circumstances and so on. Well, here we're being reminded that men and women will be heirs together of the grace of life, no one distinguished on the basis of gender. Your wife will share your eternal inheritance. Therefore, treat them with the same, in the same way, the grace and the equality of eternity. Equality, it's not identity, there are differences. The different roles are set out in front of us, right here in this passage. We are made different, and it has its impact in many ways. But in regard to this, being heirs of the grace of life, the life that is to come, beginning now. You share it. There's an equality. Remember it in how you treat your wife. Or, if you do not, your prayers will be hindered. Why? What does that mean? What's that all about? Well, if you don't behave in this way, you're falling short, you're sinning. That's the hindrance for prayer. That's what hinders prayer. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you come to the altar, there's two of you together about to worship, and you realize that you've got something against your brother, you leave your offering there. You don't proceed. You will not. It will not be received for you. You must go away and resolve this relationship problem. Then come and make your offering. It's a demonstration of that very same thing. If we come with obstacles between us, husbands and wives, your prayers may not be hindered. And this is the particular way that husbands are being warned not to put those obstacles in place. Now remember, we have those kinds of minds where we'll treat things largely in sequence. I've said this last, Peter said this last, so you can perhaps remember it a little bit better, and you might be inclined to forget the past. But carry the two together. They belong together, husbands and wives, so that there is that equality, there is that new spirit that is being lived out towards each other. And it is a spirit that applies. There are some of you here who are neither husband nor wife, but the same spirit is something to be cultivated before it comes about. Work at that spirit. Recognize that the world will try and give you all sorts of alternatives, but the one thing that will bring about, it may be a work in progress, but a thing that will bring about a a right relationship within the home is, as it is put particularly to women, this incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter speaks here within the family setting of beauty and behavior. In the family, for beauty and behavior, which lead will you take? Will you go by the world, which is obsessed with outward beauty? Or will you take the lead of the Lord? He gives us a way that will not fade away. Many people at this point in the year may be quite proud of the tan that they've acquired in the summer. And that's going to fade away through the winter. But this doesn't. And it's precious to the Lord Himself. Beauty, behavior. Whose lead will you take? The world which will lead you, wives, to not submit, will lead you, husbands, to be domineering and harsh. Whose lead will you take? Will you take what is precious in God's sight? Gentle, quiet-spirited wives, gentle, considerate husbands. You see, gentleness is the strongest thing. Not to be despised. And it's precious to the Lord. And if that goes for wives and husbands, it goes also. Peter didn't have time to deal with it, perhaps. Although he summarizes for everyone in the verses that come, but it extends to every relationship. May it be found in every one of ours. We seek His work, the work of His Spirit within us. May He bless His Word by His Spirit to each of us.